during the Black Death, the Jews, not just the Black Death, but other epidemics there have been, the Jews were thought to be going around poisoning all the water and all the food. So everybody else was dying, but the Jews were okay. And I think, looking at this, it's plain why the Jews were okay. They weren't eating a lot of the infected food. They were being much more careful about the food that they ate. Now, we often think they're a bit weird and a bit odd because of what we consider their strange dietary habits. We read Leviticus 11 and we think, well, it's a bit strange, and why on earth would people want to eat some of the things that are allowed here? Like crickets, locusts, and grasshoppers. But they're safe because they don't eat animals. They're vegetarian in their eating habits. Now, some people look at this chapter and say, oh, well, this wasn't revelation from God. We can see that there are good health benefits in this. But we know that the Old Testament wasn't revealed by God. Moses never wrote this. This was written about 600 BC. And all this, anyway, was picked up from the Egyptians. Such is what people who come to the scriptures and say, we don't believe in God, we don't believe that God has spoken, therefore God can't have written this. God can't have given this to Moses. And so they try and get around it. But one of the ways in which they get around, for example, this chapter is to say, well, this is just what the Egyptians did. This is based entirely upon the practice of the Egyptians. Not actually. The Egyptians were very different. The Egyptians had a dualistic view of things, and they said that some animals followed the good God and some animals followed the bad God. And it's this idea that I mentioned earlier about some having the characteristics of good and some having the characteristics of evil. And the ones that had the characteristics of good, those were the ones you were allowed to eat. Those that had the characteristics of evil, those you didn't touch with a bath bomb. And if you look at the Egyptian list, it is not the same as the list given here. The food laws of the Egyptians were totally different. The food laws for every other nation in the world, if they had food laws, were different from the laws given to the people of Israel. There were overlaps. You would expect there to be, because, as I said, some of this is common sense. It makes sense that you don't eat some of these animals, these fish, these insects. So you'd expect there to be some overlap. But when you look at this list and you see, with modern knowledge, you can go through and you can say, God said don't eat these things for very good, sound, healthy, hygienic reasons. It makes sense. But it's only because God revealed it. It's not because Moses or whoever wrote it, as some people would have it, which is clever. It naturally revealed by God. And tied in with this, not only was it for hygienic grounds, but it was also, another effect that it had, was to make Israel a distinct nation from all the others. There are numerous things in the law that made Israel distinct. Circumcision was one. Here is another one. Their dietary laws, it made them distinct and separate from the surrounding nations. And hence we read in verse 44, I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt, be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes that verse in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You shall be holy because your heavenly Father is holy, or you shall be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. So this had to do with them being distinct and separate, and it had to do with them obeying God in this. I want you to be like this, says God. I want you to be holy in this. I want you to be separate in this, because I'm separate. I want you to be a distinct nation, clearly defined and set off from the surrounding nations. Okay, so there we have the Old Testament dietary laws, what is and what is not allowable for the people of Israel to eat. Is this still something that is binding upon Christians? Let's turn to the New Testament. The book of Acts and chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray at about the ninth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and being let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So here Peter has a vision, and there's this cloth, this sheet, with many of the animals, we're not told exactly how many, and the fish, etc., that were prohibited in Leviticus 11, lowered down in front of him, in a trance, not literally, and he was commanded to rise and kill. Peter's response, as a good Jew, was, "No, these things are unclean, I can't eat them." And God says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. Okay, so there, the New Testament is telling us that these Old Testament dietary laws are no longer binding. Doesn't mean that they're not a good idea, it means they're not binding. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Jump down to verse 20. Therefore if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. It all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And Paul is saying, no one can set themselves over you, and no one can impose upon you any regulations with regard to food. The food regulations have gone. And if we want to just underline this, we must remember that what we're reading is part of the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. They are, if you like, the bylaws. The covenant itself is the Ten Commandments. With the Ten Commandments, with the covenant, go all these bylaws. And we read in Hebrews 8, verse 13, very important verse for understanding the whole of the scriptures, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first, the covenant with Moses, obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. All these dietary laws, because of the coming of Christ, are now obsolete. So it doesn't mean they're of no value. It means they are no longer binding. It's a very important distinction. So what we have here in Leviticus 11 are God's rules, binding rules upon the people of Israel as to what they can and cannot eat. As regards Christians living under the New Testament, we have freedom with regard to what we can eat. We can eat any of these things that are here prohibited because we have freedom. We are not bound by this. Whether we would actually want to eat some of these things, well, that's another question. I certainly want to eat some of the things in here. But we do have the freedom if we so wish. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant and gone with someone who likes snails. I cannot imagine ever wanting to eat a snail. The thought disgusts me. And yet people think it's a great delicacy and will go and eat them. Each to his own. We also need to bear in mind the teachings of passages such as Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. We'll look at Romans 14. And this also has to do with food and what you can and cannot eat. Because here Paul places rules upon what you can and cannot eat, but they are not rules in the sense of Leviticus 11. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Why are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. For he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause of offence in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offence. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You have faith. Have it to yourself before God.
Happy is he who does not condemn himself if what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin.
And the situation you have here was that the pagans of the ancient world would go and buy an animal, they would take it off to the pagan temple, and they would sacrifice it. And having sacrificed it, that meat would then make its way down into the local meat market. And usually it would be the best meat in the meat market. And people would go along and say, I fancy a nice piece of steak for Sunday lunch, nice roast joint. That looks nice, I'll have that piece. And they didn't have any qualms about it, they liked meat, that was a nice piece of meat, it was a good price, there's the money, they go off and cook it. Well, next there was another Christian who looked at that and said, that might have been offered as a sacrifice in a pagan temple. I used to be involved in pagan sacrifices. I know what goes on up there on the hill. If I was to buy that meat and eat it, I would be participating, albeit at a distance, in these pagan sacrifices. I can't take that in. And they walk around the meat market and they look, and what they wouldn't find was little stickers on the meat, or the things that the butchers stick on skewers and put in the meat, saying, best sacrificial meat. They didn't distinguish it like that. They just brought the meat down, plonk. There it was next to all the other meat. There was no way of telling the difference. And so for a Christian to come along who said, I used to be involved in that, I can't eat any meat that's been involved in that sacrifice, looks around, he can't tell the difference. What does he do? I won't eat any of it. Because it would give him a bad conscience. So what does he do when he goes to someone's house, another Christian's, and says, I've got a special treat for you today? A nice, juicy piece of roast beef. What does he do? He says, this is a brother from the church. He is eating this meat. This meat might have been sacrificed to idols. He's got a bad conscience about it. He thinks, but this brother's eating it. He's giving it to me. Might even be the minister, and he's giving me this meat. Well, if he's eating it, well, perhaps it's all right for me to eat it. He goes there and eats it. But he's still got a bad conscience about it. But what Paul says here is, if you've got a bad conscience about it, you sin. But don't do it. And his message is to both. He says, for the one who can eat the meat, you've got to think of the sensibilities of those who can't. And don't cause them to stumble by your freedom to eat the meat. Because it's much better that you eat vegetables rather than cause someone else to stumble. So Paul says, you eat what you like. There's no prohibition on what you eat. However, in having such freedom, have to consider others who, for whatever reason, and they might be really silly reasons, but for whatever reason, people have qualms about eating certain things. So we need to be careful. So that's something that comes from, not directly, but indirectly, from Leviticus 11. But then we need to ask ourselves some questions about what we eat. The reasons, as I've shown, why God gave the regulations in Leviticus 11 was for the health of the people of Israel. God was concerned about their health and their well-being. It shows God's love and concern for his people, that they might be healthy and have long lives. What do we think about our health? What do we think about the things we eat? Do we ignore all the advice that we're being given? Do we know our goodies from our baddies? Goodies being, ease being a reference to the additives that are allowed in food by EEC regulations, which is a whole list of different additives that have numbers prefixed by an E. So you look on your packet of whatever it is and you'll see it has additive E E145, for example, and it's got E102, which is tartrazine, which is a bright orange colouring. Are you concerned about what you eat? Or do you just say, oh, I've always eaten this, or I'll carry on eating it? Can you imagine the thought of going through life living as certain Glaswegians do, on chips and white bread? There was one guy, went to his doctor, and his doctor said to him, now, I want to monitor your heart, so wear this, and he gave him the appropriate apparatus to wear, but I also want you to keep a record for the next week of what you eat. And when he came back, he looked at this man's diary, it was chips, 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 white bread, chips, chips, chips. That was it, that's all he ever ate. That's not healthy, that's not good for your body. Not that you shouldn't eat chips, but wouldn't it be a good idea to eat other things as well? There is so much knowledge and information that is now available about what foods are good to eat and what are bad to eat, that we will be foolish if we don't take notice of those things. How many people die early, or how many people have heart attacks which they survive because they don't eat proper food? I wonder how many people, it's perhaps not so common today, but live on dripping sandwiches. I know there are people who have done that. I know my parents used to have dripping sandwiches. I know Marianne's father used to eat dripping sandwiches. It's not very healthy, because it fills you with fat and it will give you a heart attack eventually. So we need to think about what we eat. We must not eat to excess, because that is gluttony. And we must also be careful that we eat things that are good for us. And so we need to pay attention to what God tells us in His Word about what is good and what is bad for us. But also, there is the principle that these things were given in order that the people might be holy. Do we consider in what we eat, it's an aspect of being holy? Are we concerned that we do things right? Do people see that in everything that we do, we are different because we are holy? It doesn't just mean we go around with a pious smile on our faces. It's in everything that we do, we are to be holy, separate, different from the people in the world. But do we compromise on anything? Some things we can compromise on quite happily. As a general principle, do we compromise so that we cease to be holy? We're not separate, we're not seen as being distinct people. These are things we've got to work out, to discuss amongst ourselves, to try and work out in practice so that we are seen as what we should be, a holy people, separate, special to God, God's own people, that we might live in this world healthy, that we might be able to concentrate on spreading the name of God and His glory in the world and demonstrating the effects of that in our lives for our good and for the good of others. Okay, I think you didn't expect to find that in Leviticus 11. Does anybody have any questions?